As we begin another week of studying and meditating on God's justice for our time, we will look at Proverbs chapter 21, verses 2 through 3. Again, very brief, but this is what it says. All the ways of man seem right to him, but the Lord probes the mind. To do what is right and just is more desired by the Lord than sacrifice. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we, again, this is our second week of looking at justice and God's justice for our time. And as we look at that, I want us to consider what God wants. What God wants. From the time I was a child, someone was always asking me what I wanted. And I'll bet that was true for you as well. Because the question seemed endless. What do you want to eat? What do you want to drink? What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to wear? What do you want to do? What do you want for Christmas? It seemed like there was no end to the question of what I wanted until that time that I had to fill in the blank at the end of the question for myself. At some point, I had to really stop and think about it. What did I want? Did I want children? Did I want to be married? Did I want to go to college? What did I want? And then on the other hand, when I personally became the subject of want, and someone said that I was wanted, your mother wants you, your father wants you, the principal, the teacher, your coach, your boss, your kids want you. And suddenly I had to ask the question, why? I've learned that when I'm wanted, one of two things are on the table. Someone either wanted something from me, or they wanted something for me, meaning they wanted me for something. We might even think that those same conditions exist where God is concerned. If we ask the question, what does God want? It's easy for us to believe that God wants something. And if we hear that God wants us, it's also easy to believe that God either wants something from us, or that God wants something, wants us for something. That is, unless we actually read and actually hear and actually understand these words of Proverbs this morning, and that we have heard them clearly. And what we'll discover is that what God wants has everything to do with us, but not in the way we might think. What God wants has everything to do with us and with justice. Nothing more, nothing less. And it's all about us. This word want, W-A-N-T, want, is an unusual word. Its uniqueness doesn't come from the word itself, but in the many ways the word can be used. Depending upon how it's used, want can define something that's necessary or needed. Or it can define a desire. I have a want. One can define a lack of something, or it can demand the presence of something or someone, like your father wants you. Or it can define the need for someone to be apprehended by officials. He's a wanted man. She's a wanted lady. However, where God is concerned, the word want takes on a different connotation. If we think about what God wants, it's not in the context of trying to provide something that God is lacking. God reminds us through the words of the psalmist in God's words that God has no need of a bull from our stall or a goat from our pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, says the Lord, and the cattle on a thousand hills belong to me. I know every bird in the mountains and every insect in the fields. They're all mine. If I were hungry, I would not ask you. I would not tell you, for the world is mine and everything that's in it. That's from the 50th Psalm. So when we talk about what God wants, it's really in a different context. These words we read from Proverbs today come to us as words of wisdom from God to guide our lives. It is and was hoped, at least by its writer, that upon hearing these words, we would seek to apply them to our daily lives. And yet, as we hear them today, our tendency is to take the good parts and believe that the good parts point to us, and to take the bad parts as a reference to someone else. If we do that, we miss the understanding of the proverb altogether. God isn't judging us as good or bad by these words, but is pointing us toward what's needed to achieve a just and right relationship with God and each other. We discussed that just last week, that any understanding of justice as God has defined it, if it is to be understood correctly, must begin with the foundation that God's truth is undergirding its actions. To that end, we can't separate ourselves from the whole of God's justice without perverting justice and God's truth. This proverb, as short as it is, begins with a truth that affects all of us. It simply says a person may think that their own ways are right. You can think that your own ways are right, but God weighs the heart. God weighs the heart. Our human tendency is to convince ourselves that what we do has, at its core, considered every condition that allows us to justify ourselves and our actions. And once we've convinced ourselves that we've acted honorably, we've done what we need to do to make ourselves look good in the eyes of ourselves and everybody else, we're done with it. We're through with it. We can put that to bed. That's no longer a part of our mind and our thought. We're willing to wash our hands of our decisions and let the chips fall where they may, often patting ourselves on the back like little Jack and Jackie Horner to tell ourselves what good little boys and girls we are. Look what we did. Oh, boy. Look what we did. But what we don't often consider is that when we make a decision, however thoughtfully considered that decision might be, we don't often get down to the nitty-gritty of our motivations. And so the second part, that the Lord weighs the heart, comes as a word, an act of justice on God's part, telling us that God is able to see beyond our decisions, and even beyond the outcome of our decisions, to judge what truly motivated us to do whatever it is we've done. And that judgment about our motivation comes both as an indictment or an act of grace, dependent upon our motivations. But the completing verse, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice, that comes as both a warning to us to adjust our attitude about what is acceptable to God, but also as a concluding statement about what God wants. And we can't separate the two. We can't separate God's understanding of our human condition from God's desire for justice. And we can't forget the words of the psalmist who said, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him, for he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. That also represents God's desire for justice. But it also says more about what God wants, what God really wants. And if we think that justice is a one-lane street where our only obligation is to do justice, then we miss the point. God's justice has always been a one-way street. It's always been one way, a difficult and narrow road with two lanes. And justice is in one lane, and God's grace is in the other lane, and it leads to a very narrow gate and life eternal. But what God really wants is tied up in our relationships with one another and with God. What God really wants has everything to do with justice and everything to do with us and our well-being. You see, brothers and sisters, God knows both our mind and our heart. It's not unusual for us to get caught up in our own heads with a thousand thoughts going through it a thousand different ways and lose sight of why we do what it is we do. And don't for a minute believe that the devil isn't busy sowing deceit and distrust, even in our own minds. We get to the point where we're able to convince ourselves that what we're doing is the right thing, even when our reasons for doing them are all wrong. Writer and author T.S. Eliot was considered one of the most prolific writers of his time. And he was also a man torn between the morality and ethics behind his purposes for doing what he did. He once wrote a literary piece titled Murder in the Cathedral. And in this literary journey, he wrote one line that gave structure and form to his human condition. In that piece, Murder in the Cathedral, Eliot wrote, "The last temptation is the greatest treason. To do the right thing for all the wrong reasons." And perhaps Eliot was more aware of the truth of his situation than he might have been willing to admit. Either that, or he had read and understood these two short verses offered to us from the 21st chapter of Proverbs. You see, brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to justify in our minds what we do as right. In a book called titled Leadership and Self-Deception, the author lays down the concept that as people with the ability to think and reason, we also have the ability to deceive ourselves about things that aren't true or real. We blind ourselves to our true motivations, and without even being aware of it, we sabotage our own efforts to do the right thing. We have conversations with ourselves and our subconscious mind that no one else is aware of. And we reason to ourselves and create solutions to problems that haven't even come up yet. And we tell ourselves lies that we then convince ourselves is the truth. And that's just the beginning of the deception that goes on within the world of our own creation, that makes us think that we're right even when we're wrong. And yet God steps in and says, that's not what I want. God doesn't want for us to deceive ourselves. And yet, because we don't have the ability to see the end of a situation before we act, God offers us the justice of grace. The justice of grace. Knowing that what motivated us to do what we've done may have been well intended from the heart. And even if the outcome of our actions ends up a hot mess, it's God's justice of grace that considers our motivations and issues God's justice according to what is fair and equitable based on the truth of our intentions and not on the end result of the actions we took. Where God and justice are concerned, what God wants is our freedom from guilt when our intentions were motivated from a sense of doing the right and just thing. But when our results from those actions ends up hurting someone, making them feel bad, causing them to feel unwanted, unneeded, unloved. See, you can't control how other people receive what you do. All we can do is know that we did it from our heart for all the right reasons. God wants us to experience God's justice of grace for those times we do the wrong thing for all the right reasons, and it ends up badly. Because we already know that God don't like ugly. So we can't expect God's justice of grace to free us when we knowingly do evil for the sake of doing evil. God knows our heart and mind and offers us the divine justice of grace when we seek to do justice from our heart, when we seek to do justice from our heart. However it ends up, you see, God can fix it at the end. God can even fix it on the way to the end. And yet at the same time, God wants us to do what is just and right. As important as it is for us as God's people to practice and maintain the traditions of the beloved community called the church in God's justice for our time and all time, it's more important and more acceptable to God that we do the just and the right thing. For God and to God, it's more important for us to treat each other fairly and equally than to continue doing rituals within the community of faith that lose their meaning and their value over time. I'm reminded of a story, and maybe I've told you this story before, and maybe you know the story, but there was a devout Christian who loved to pray, and he would pray every morning. That was his morning ritual. He would pray. He would get up and he would pray, and without fail, he would not miss his time of prayer. But he had a cat. And every time he prayed, the cat would come up to him and nuzzle him and get in the way of him and his time with God. And so he figured a way to solve the problem. He would tie the cat to the bedpost so that the cat wouldn't interfere with his prayer time. But he had a daughter. And as is the case, his daughter learned the ways of prayer. She learned what it was to be in communion and communication with God. And every morning, she would get up and pray. But you know how times change. When she got up to pray, as a part of her ritual, she would tie the cat to the bedpost. But she had a son. Her son grew up. And he was less about praying, and you know how times change, kids get away from the things their parents did, and everything was going the way he wanted it to go. But every morning, without fail, he would get up and he would tie that cat to the bedpost. He wouldn't pray, but he would tie the cat to the bedpost. And such is the way it is when form and tradition becomes more important than the faith they are meant to convey. You see, brothers and sisters, that's how we end up where we are. We end up where we are because we forget that God values us doing what is just and right above carrying out the traditions that we hold so dear to us. Doing what is right and just are timeless and tireless before the eyes of God. That's why Paul encouraged the Roman church in his letter, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is God's good and acceptable will, perfect. Because what God wants is a just world. What God wants for us is a world where we are living without the deceptions of our minds, but where our minds are renewed that we may discern and know what it is that God wants. What God wants is for us is a world that is indicative of God's spirit and justice being done in every corner of creation. There's a reason why we continually pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's because in praying that prayer, we say with our mouths that we want for us what God wants for us. In those few words, we invoke the desires of God's heart that we provide a means and a way for justice, equality, fairness, love, and grace to be the determining factors in the lives of all of God's children. And so what God wants is not complicated. What God wants is not arbitrary. What God wants is not a secret. And what God wants is directly related to us, all of us. And God only wants two things. One of them is what God wants for us. And the other is what God wants from us. And what God wants for us is for us, all of us, to experience God's grace as an example of what true justice is. Because we all deserve to die, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been granted amnesty. We've been given justice. God has set us free. God wants us to know that God's grace, God's unmerited love and understanding, forgiveness and mercy are not just idle concepts that have no meaning or value, but that through our just actions toward each other, offering God's justice of grace to each other in our relationships, justice becomes real in the lives of everyone. What God wants for us is to know and believe that we can be free from guilt and fear of judgment, even when we try to do everything all right from our heart, but everything turns out all wrong. What God wants is for us to know God's justice as a visible reality working itself out as indication that God's kingdom is on earth as it is in heaven, that grace abounds and mercy abounds. Now, what God wants from us, is a commitment to make God's justice more than a talking point for philosophical conversation that doesn't get it done, but a living and active reality that moves all humanity closer to God's kingdom present on earth. What God wants from us is an active commitment to do justice and to make justice a guiding principle of our relationship with each other. What God wants from us is our commitment of faithfulness to do the just thing and the right thing so that we can live in a relationship of trust and truth, of honor and integrity with one another. If we do that, then God's justice for our time will become a time of reality, a time of renewal, grace, forgiveness, accountability, fairness, mercy, and love. God wants nothing more than that for and from any of us. That is God's justice present in our world and God's justice for our time. That's the word of God for the people of God.